Morning, everyone. So the scripture reading for today will be taken from two passages of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And then we'll read Acts chapter 5 from verse 1, verse 11. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them, all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as had need. Joseph the Levite, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field and owned and brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet. Acts 5, 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at the disposal? What made you think doing such a thing? You had not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, the wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she answered, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his scripture.
Well, if you're visiting with us, we have been working through the book of Acts following Easter, because after the book of Acts, the church is born. So we're thinking of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's movement in the Church of Christ in these very early days. And so here, you know, we have two interesting stories, don't we? The first story is of the incredible unity of the early church and how they loved each other and were very generous to one another. It's interesting that Tertullian, who wrote one of the early church fathers, wrote about 200 AD, cites a Roman governor who comments on the church of how the church loved one another. This is a Roman talking about the church. See how they love one another. And that's interesting to me because that's 200 years after Christ, essentially. So 200 years later, two centuries later, the church is still being known as a community that is very kind and generous and loving one to another. So it wasn't just something that was there for a bit. For quite a while. And how much longer? We don't know. So we have to think of ourselves in light of this first unit. And then following that unit, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And when we hear that, that sounds like, wow, that's kind of a weird story. Like yikes. And Beth and I were talking a little while later, and we were talking about going through Acts, and she said, well, did you skip the Ananias and Sapphira story? And I said, no, we haven't got there yet. So I figured if she thought we're going to skip it, I should just do it. It is a unique story and has something to say to us. So how these two units go together, and they do go together, we'll see that, in the contrast of Barnabas and his generosity and the holding back of Ananias and Sapphira. So the unit goes together. So having said that, we're talking about the alternative community taking shape, particularly a group of people who are founded on the resurrection of Christ. So what does it mean to live your life in the reality that Christ has been raised and that we will be raised? And what does it mean for a community, a faith, a group of people to live in light of that? If you believe that resurrection life is for you and for me, that's our future, then does that impact the church in the here and now? So Luke is saying that it does. Remember, Luke's writing this book. And so how that's the question we're holding ourselves right now. What does it mean to be a faith community then and now in light of that reality? Jesus has been raised and we will be raised. I think that's what Luke's talking about here. So one verse to start. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Interesting statement, one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common, koine. That's the root for koinonia, so that's a key word. So they are living in one accord. So there are five characteristics here we'll just kind of walk through briefly of what this church was like. Well, one, you see verse 32. They were a community that beat it with one heart and one soul. So you and I, we have one heart. You have one heart. That heart beats. And we are called to be, they were, a group of people that metaphorically were beating in one heart. We have one life. So how do we live our life? So how do they live their life? They're living in one heart and one soul, beating with one heart and one soul. Can we imagine such a group? So you might be at a park, right? You're walking through a park and you notice a family down in St. James Gardens down our way. in the summer, we'll walk down there, and often I'll see a family, maybe a group of 10 or 15 people, big family, extended family, and they're around a picnic table, and therefore they're for the day. They've got the barbecue going, they got the portable ones, and they're there. And often there is this kind of joy in watching them, and they are really together. They are together as a family. It's a beautiful thing to watch. And maybe in that situation, I think, well, okay, maybe they're beating with one heart and one soul. The family is so united, they're in step with one another. Can be your family, can be my family, maybe not. That's just an example. But they are united in spirit. All right, so we keep that in mind, number one. Two, they were devoted to God. And it's key that the statement theologically that's noted here is that they were funded by the resurrection of Christ, verse 34. That's theologically the statement. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So resurrection follows the cross. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, there's very little that is said about the cross. In fact, I don't think the word cross is used in the entire book. Crucified is, but the cross. And it's not dismissing that, but the point of emphasis is the resurrection. All the way through the Acts. Christ was raised, defeats death, and we are invited to follow him, and we'll follow him. Christ is the breaks through the death barrier, and we will follow. That's theologically the statement. And so they were funded by that. They were enabled by that. They were not distracted by many things. Kierkegaard talks about willing one thing, to will one thing. Keep looking one thing. What? The one thing is Jesus. Keep following him. To will one thing. Not divided, not distracted. Keep on track, devoted to God, too. Three, generous. They were willing to share their goods with the needy. So the picture of Ananias and Sapphira, well, first of all, with Barnabas, you note, Barnabas, he sells the land, has the money, comes to the apostles and puts it at their feet. What that symbolizes in pictures is then that the apostles will distribute that to people in need. That's what they did. And then Ananias and Sapphira come along, and they put their bit down. But it's not the whole bit. We'll get into that later. But it's to the apostles' feet, and then it's distributed. That's how it worked in that day. And the emphasis on that word common, koinonia, or koine. Koine is the root of koinonia, which is our fellowship, committed to one another. So it speaks through generosity. Can we be generous? They were very generous. They had a lot of people in need. Jerusalem was not there was wealth in Jerusalem, but it was not distributed equally. And there were many people who were hurting. And the church gave. And if you became a Christian, there was a cost to that. If you became a Christian, you couldn't hold a position in the government in the day because Christianity was not a legal religion. So you paid something to become a Christian, cost you something. Hence, there were a lot of poor people. The church was called to be generous one with another, sharing our monies and goods with others. All right, so that's the third characteristic. Can we be generous or not generous? And as a result, we're told that great grace was upon the community. Grace is the word charis. Sounds like the word Christ, charis, looks like it, C-H-A-R-I-S, Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T in English, charis, Christ, homonyms. So there's this closeness between grace and Christ, and there was this spirit of generosity and caring and love for one another. So what do you think? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a group of people like that? You might be involved in a group like that. It may be the church, or it might not be the church at all. It could be another group. Is there a group that you're part of that is beating with one heart and soul in some way? What does that look like? Is that appealing? Would you like to be part of that? Would I like to be part of that? That's what Luke is talking about, describing the church, these warm, kind ways, loving ways. I told you before about that. When I wrote the book, Walking the Line, I had an interview with a group in Michigan. It was just a radio station. The guy said to me, his first line was, "How come Christians don't like each other? How come Christians are such nasty people?" This is what he says to me. He's not a Christian. That was his opening line. I'm talking about walking the line, and he's saying to me, "Okay, but how come Christians aren't very nice people? Essentially, why would I want to walk that line? Christians aren't nice, then I don't want to walk that line." So we had to work our way through that one a little bit. Not sure I ever did convince him, but anyway, it was polite enough by the time we ended it. Fourth, great grace. That's the statement. Great grace in the NRSV. That's how it reads. There was great grace upon the community of faith. Not a spirit of bickering, complaining, critique, but a spirit of kindness. And there you have the Tertullian statement. See how they love one another. That'd be great, wouldn't you think? If people up and down Weston Road, you said you go to Weston Park Baptist Church, and they say, "Ah, that's the place where people really love one another." That'd be cool, wouldn't it? That's what we have here. Then we have this statement. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And he sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that brings us to the fifth characteristic, which is this, Barnabas. So you have this warm fellowship, and then Luke goes on and he talks about Barnabas. Barnabas is going to be a character now in the book of Acts. This is the first time he's introduced. He's introduced here as someone who is very generous and kind, who had some land, maybe back in Cyprus, because that's where he's from. He sold the land, got the money, and now shares it with the community of faith to help people in need. And they nickname him Son of Encouragement. His name doesn't mean that at all, really. But they call him Son of Encouragement. Why? Because he didn't have to do anything, but he has some money, and he decides to be very generous with it and gives it all away to help people. Even in that day, they're blown away because Barnabas is introduced here in the text, and he's remembered for that. So the point is that how we live our lives as believers and how we interact with one another and how we interact with our world does have an impact on how we handle our monies. Because money is such a powerful thing in our world. So how and what do we do with it? He sold the field, and we have this paradigm of generosity, not a paradigm of greed, but of sharing. Not a desire for more, 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 but a spirit of generosity. So what Luke is wanting here is he wants us to think about ourselves. How do we handle our monies? What do we do with our monies? I have a sad story. I haven't shared this one, but I will. When I was a little kid, I didn't have any money. A little kid who has money, right? You're 6 or 7 years old. So I used to, for the children here, and I hope you guys particularly, don't follow this as my family here. But my mom kept her coins in a little purse. And when I was, when my mom was in another part of the house, I would sometimes sneak into her purse. Get this, okay? Here I would get into her purse in her little coin purse, and I would see the pennies, nickels, and dimes, and quarters. So I knew if I grabbed a quarter, that's too much. If I grab a quarter, it's going to be noticed, and I'm going to be in trouble. But I thought I could maybe get away with a nickel. Now, this is back in the day when a nickel went somewhere, right? You could buy a popsicle, Elsie, with a nickel, all right? Or some serious candy with a nickel. So I grabbed it, locked it back up, put it back in the purse. Nobody knows. I did that a few different times on different days. My mother catches on. She realizes, okay, some of my coins are missing. And of course, Earl would never do such a thing, right? My brother. Who would do it would be Alan, right? So she comes up to me and says, Alan, have you been going into my purse and taking coins? Yes, I have. I remember saying that. Well, my mother had a bit of an anger issue in her early days. That didn't go over real well. So I didn't do it. After that, I never did it again. Full confession here, right? But what's the point? You know, money is powerful. It has an impact on us. And we'll see that more with Ananias and Sapphira as a little kid. You can do it as a little kid, you can do it as you get older, whatever way that might go. Very powerful in our society. But the note to remember here is that Barnabas is an encourager. He's remembered as a son of encourager, of encouragement. And so for each of us, no matter who we are, what we're doing, can we be sons or daughters of encouragement? I think that's something that's attainable, right? You can do that. You can be in school and be an encourager. You can be known as somebody who's kind, who will help others, who's not just looking out for themselves. Or you can be known as somebody who just is out for number one, yourself. So, can we be encouragers to others in whatever community you're in, here or in your apartment building up and down Weston Road? Can you be an encourager on your floor? I saw some neat things when we were bringing around some boxes at Christmas time, right? The church distributes some food to folk, different folk who live in the towers around here. And sometimes we'd go up and we'd knock on the door and the person wasn't there, but the neighbor across the hall was there. And the neighbor across the hall knows the person and they're looking out for each other. And they're saying, no, they're not in right now, but you can leave it with me and I'll get it to them. There was a sense of caring in these halls that was very nice to see. Sometimes more caring in the halls than we do have caring on the streets where we're not so close to our neighbor. We get to know them so much. So Barnabas was an encourager. How can we be encouragement? All right, so that's the first story. Then we have the next one, but notice it does begin with but. And in the Greek, it does begin that way, but. The NRSV, it's noted as but. KJV, it's but. NIV, they go another way, now. So it loses that. But there's a man named Ananias. With the consent of his wife Sapphira, they're in this together, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we can think, okay, there's not such a big deal. Like, okay, so what, right? Let's not overreact. That's how we would say it. But in this early day of the new life of the church, where they were being very open with one another, this idea of introducing deception right at the core with money was seen as a problem. This is not the direction we want to go. So it's an alternative, but not a perfect community. So we romanticize about the early church, but it wasn't perfect. So that's a point we want to hold on to. Luke's a realist. He shows us the power of money. All the way through the book of Luke, Luke writes Luke and Acts. There's lots of stories about money that are only found in Luke and not in the other Gospels, one of them being the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler wants to follow Jesus, remember? And Jesus says, great, I want you to follow me, but go sell all you have and come and follow me. And the guy won't do it. He turns around and says, no, he's sad, but he's not going to do that. So he leaves. And Jesus just uses it as a story to say, okay, no, money is a powerful thing. How are we going to handle it? What are we going to do? So for Luke, it's a story, right? It's a theme that he has. And so when he goes into Acts, well, it carries on over. He comments on this story of Ananias and Sapphira. Becker writes, money assumes a godlike quality in our modern culture. Is that not true? For many people, money is a god. It's an idol. There were idols in the first century. In the mines of Bolivia, you can actually go down into the mines, right down into the mines, and in the crevices, they have a god called Tio. And Tio is an uncle. And it's a god that you can sacrifice things to who will keep you safe in the mines. And so you'll see, they'll have cocoa leaves or a cigarette or a cigarette butt. Something will be left there for the god Tio. And the idea was that Tio will keep you safe. It's an idol. But we have our idols as well, and money can be one of them. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. In our world, not going there, Cheryl, sorry. Thank you. There we go. So the first crisis we see internally has to do with money. Has to do with wealth, greed. Is that surprising? Probably not. That's where Luke writes about this first crisis. It's a concocted plan. It's to feign that you're giving all of your resources when you're not. And they're in it together, Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's going to say to them, look, hey, it's your money. You do what you want with it. But why try to pull off this charade? That's not the point. And it does connect with the story in Joshua of Achan. Because there's a key word here. In the Greek, it's keeps back. He keeps back. Ananias and Sapphira keep back. And if you read the Joshua 7 story, Achan keeps back. So Luke is making a connection. The early readers would have got that connection right away. They would remember the story of the fall of Jericho. And people were told, you're not to hold on to any of the booty. Just leave it. It's not for us. Achan decides he sees the gold. He's going to keep it. Why not? It's just going to be wasted. He keeps it. But they've all been told, we're not to do this. But he does it. He keeps it back. Remember the story of Achan? Achan is judged. So why would they do that? Well, greed would be part of it. But I think beyond the greed, there was a desire for reputation. There was a desire to be known in the community as a generous person. So-and-so is generous, and they have a certain respect given to them. It's a Pharisaical attitude. The Pharisees liked to be greeted in the streets. They wore a special garb. People would come along. They'd kind of bow to them. Bolivia, if you're walking down the streets and you're an older man like me and you're a gringo, the people who are begging will call out, Caballero! Caballero! Dignified man! White man! They don't say amigo. They don't just say, hey, you're and all of a sudden this is your caballero. That's how they see you. So will you give or not in that situation? So part of it is reputation. Part of it is wanting to be known as generous. And churches can definitely have folk who are like that. They'll give. They'll let it be known that they give. And then everybody knows it. It's not spoken, but it's known. That can happen. It seems to be what they're about. And Peter says, you didn't need to do that. It's your money. Do what you want. You could say, hey, I sold a field and this is part of it. Great. They'd still be happy to receive it. So don't go through this charade. We're not told in this story, by the means, that Peter curses Ananias and Sapphira. He doesn't do that. He just confronts them What's the response? Well, Ananias falls down dead. Maybe it's shock. We don't know that, right? Luke is not afraid, by the way, to include kind of some crazy stories. Stories that don't reflect well on the church in some ways. Luke is not afraid to do that. He says, this is what was going on, guys. Ananias falls dead. Sapphira comes along 3 hours later. Apparently, she doesn't know what's going on. Peter says to her, hey, was that the amount? She says, yep. They're in it together. And then she falls down. Dead. So that would be kind of shocking, don't you think? That would be a shocking story. So what is that saying? We've got the story of encouragement with Barnabas, and now we got this story of Ananias and Sapphira. They're holding back, and indeed something grave happens to them. And we're told that the church in the day is blown away by all that. Great fear comes upon them. They know they're walking on holy ground here in some ways. We're so very casual about church. We don't really think of that. Walking on holy ground. What do you think? People fall down dead today? I don't think we kind of give that holiness to God in that way. So where do we go? Well, these issues carry on. Ambition to be applauded. Ambition can be good, right? But if you want to be number one, politicians want number one, narcissistic politicians. Do we see any of those around? We do. Avarice, greed, deceit. So these same issues are there. So we have to, where are we in that story? Greed, hypocrisy, feigning virtue. So it's this double-mindedness that Luke is going after. Can we be single-minded? James 1, 9 to 11. Let me just read this. We're almost at the end, but the New Testament says a lot about wealth and riches. Jesus says more about wealth and riches and its dangers than anything else, any other sin, if you like, any other factor. He notes it. It's important. So we have to be aware of it. James 1, 9 to 11, what's it say? Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. Just a reminder, we're all there. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. It is the same with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. That's how James puts it. But it could be all of us in the midst of a busy life where we're distracted by many things, we wither away. So many references to this attachment to wealth. Peter even includes Satan's presence in this. Why has Satan filled your heart? Why has the evil one filled your heart? It doesn't have to be wealth, it could be anything. How does the evil one fill our hearts? Money is power, therefore it's logical that Satan will act along these lines. Nevertheless, we need to be careful. How do we rationalize all these things? But finally, we're invited to be encouragers. To be encouragers like Barnabas. Be generous. Be generous in whatever area, whatever field. Be generous. Best way to break the power of money is to give it away. Give it away. Just be kind to someone. Help someone out. It doesn't have to be the church. But show that money isn't driving your life. There's other factors to your life that are important. Barnabas is teaching us that. So may we learn something from a difficult text. Learn something from these characters in the book of Acts. How can we be that for one another? Maybe you can encourage somebody this week. This song that we're going to sing talks about it, and we can encourage one another just with a smile. Just a smile can lighten someone's day for the whole day.